As indicated, we come to the fourth section of this psalm. The fourth section is given the name Daleth. And the letter, if we were to look for an equivalent in our English alphabet, the letter you would look for, and perhaps here it is simply understood, it's the letter D, D for Daleth. It's an ABC psalm. All these peculiar titles in Psalm 119 relate to letters from the sacred alphabet, letters from the language of the Old Testament, the Hebrew language. These are the Hebrew letters. There are 22 of them. We may rightly, for convenience, refer to the psalm as an ABC psalm. Now that lifts the heart immediately. We believe that we can come to terms with what stands before us here, for actually we're working with the ABCs. Every section of the psalm, all 22 sections of this psalm, happen to be forms of prayer. So in the Daleth section, beginning verse 25, we have a prayer, and the intention in the alphabetical arrangement of the psalm is for the believer, for the child of God, to pray his way through every letter of the alphabet. If you like, Psalm 119 is the A to Z of prayer. And it's a matter of going through the ABCs of prayer, going all the way with God. So you have the Aleph prayer, the Beth prayer, the Gimel prayer, and here the Daleth prayer for the Christian. This alphabet points to Christ. And in every letter of the sacred alphabet, the Lord Jesus is made manifest. It takes the whole of the divine alphabet to set forth the glory and the riches of Christ. Every letter in the book speaks about the Savior. And that's something to say for the Old Testament alphabet. Many do not realize that. They simply see, let me call them, the hard words, or at least the unfamiliar words that represent these letters. And they say, oh, that's off-putting. I don't very much feel enamored with the word Daleth, or the word Hay, or the word Vav, or the word Zion. These things mean nothing to me. Well, I've pointed out these are letters. Letters in the Old Testament. Language, the sacred language, the divine language, the language of God. Naturally then, if this is the divine alphabet, every letter in the alphabet points to the Savior. Every letter, even if we're not clear about it, still in the mind of God, tells you about the Lord Jesus. Now, I put it to you that if these names are off-putting and maybe in a case or two hard to read, I put it to you that if this particular section, just as it is true of all the rest of the sections, has something to tell me about Jesus, I want to know. I want to know about Him. Of course, the ABCs are for the children. I've pointed that out before now. And reading begins with the ABCs. And it is right to say, although you may find this very, very difficult to grapple with these letters, but among the Hebrew children, we're talking now about the ABCs, right up to the present day. So there are we tiny ones in the land of Israel who know all these ABCs. That might make you feel ashamed of yourself, because we have all these wee tiny ones, and they know their ABCs. And while their pronunciation is slightly different to ours, that doesn't really matter. The letters are the same. So for the child, it's necessary to start with the ABCs. Here they are. I told you about Timothy, that from a little baby he was made familiar with the sacred letters. Now we have the privilege in going through this psalm of coming to terms with those very same sacred letters. The psalm then was designed as an aid to memory. 8 verses in every section. Those 8 verses in each section, beginning with the actual letter that stands at the top of the section concerned. So there's the Aleph section. Every first word in each of the verses begins with Aleph, and so on through the psalm. There are 8 verses here in the Dallas section. Verse 25, you can count them up and you'll find that there is this arithmetical division to Psalm 119. 8 verses in every section. Now, 8 is a number with significance in your Bible. 8 is a number of a new beginning, of a new life. Hence, whether it's the child, there's a new life in the Bible. A new life for him in Christ. And certainly for the believer, there's a new life here. This psalm is just full of the subject of that newness of life that there is in Christ. I say it is the number of a new life, the number of a new beginning. For example, in the Old Testament, the male child was circumcised on the 8th day. Circumcision is the pattern for us of a new life in Christ, a new beginning in the Savior. Circumcision in the Bible is a pattern of the new birth. And when I make a study there of circumcision, I can see pictured for me the teaching of the Lord concerning being born again into the family of Christ. Hence in this psalm, Psalm 119, with every 8 verses you get, there is the thought there, this is the start of a new life altogether. A wonderful life! Bless the Lord! A wonderful life! The newness of life in Christ! And in this psalm, this comes out in a very moving fashion. Let me give you the key words in the Dallas section. By key words, I think you'll know what I mean. I'm talking about those initial words that belong to Dallas. So there's a Dallas word in verse 25, a Dallas word in verse 26, and so on through to 32. Now if you want to mark these, they are as follows. Verse 25, look for the word cleaveth. So that's the first word in the Hebrew Bible. Cleaveth. My soul unto the dust. So that word is put first by God, and I submit it's there not by accident but on purpose. It's there in purpose. It's in accordance with His design to put this word cleaveth first. Then you come to verse 26, and I want you to look for the word with. More about that in a moment, but this is important. So notice the word with. Then verse 27, you'll look for the word way. Mark it carefully. It is the Dallas word in the verse. There's something I want to draw to your attention. Something very important in a moment about that. Then verse 28. It's the word melteth. Or as you'll see in the margin, droppeth. And I think the marginal reference there is very important too in the understanding of the experience of the psalmist. My soul is dropping down for heaviness. So it's melteth or droppeth. If you have a congealed substance which can be melted, and you start to melt it, soon it liquefies and the drops appear and down it comes. In the winter time, with frost, honey congeals, and apply a little heat, and soon it starts to flow as it liquefies and drops down. You can see the melting and the dropping are connected ideas. Verse 29, it's the word way once more. Verse 30, it's the word way. You mark these words. They are emphatic in this part of the psalm. Then verse 31, it's the word stuck. Stuck. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. In verse 32, it is the word way once more. Now I did ask you to notice the emphasis in this section on the way. I told you about a new life. A whole new life opening up in Christ. And hear the Lord to say, this is the way. There is information in this part of the psalm concerning the way in which you're not to go. But there is also, glory to God, information in this part of the psalm as to the way in which you are to go. And so the way comes out very emphatically. God puts it first. Five times in the Dallas section of the psalm. Now, this word Dallas has a meaning. It's connected to the way.
It is. For the word Daleth means a door. We talked a little earlier on another day about the house. Well, there has to be a door. And the door is here. Didn't I say today every letter tells you about Jesus? So it does. You know what he said in the Gospels? I am the door. By me. Imagine the child working through the alphabet, getting to Daleth, and hearing Jesus saying, I am the door. You can see it now. I am the door. By me. I tell you, if you were put off by this strange title, Daleth, before now, it's precious. It's precious. All of a sudden, it's precious to you because it tells me of Jesus. I am the door. Bless the Lord. He that is the door is the shepherd of the sheep. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out, using the right door, finding pasture. All the letters point to the Savior, all right. And the Dallas section, that tells us about the way. The door opens up the way. You can't really start out in the pathway without going through the door. And if you go through the door, you're on the way. God puts you on the way here in this blessed psalm. But the door also separates. And if I can hurry quickly to Genesis 19, where the word, or a form of the word Daleth, first actually appears in your Bible. Of course, it doesn't come through that way in the English translation. It comes through as the word door in Genesis 19 and 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. Genesis 19 and 6, the last reference to door there in that verse, is a form of the word Daleth. And the Lord is saying, look, the door separates between the outside and the inside. He shut the door after him, just so he could divide between the crowd on the outside and those who were on the inside. The door was a divider. He shut the door after him to make sure that the line would be clearly drawn. There would be no communication between the two parties. The door was shut. So the door separates. And the door is here in God's word, not only to point you in the way and to put you on that way, but the door is here to separate you very, very firmly, to separate you from all that is unclean. God shuts the door on that which is unclean. There are two ways contrasted then in the Dallas section of the psalm. Verse 29, I want you to notice the contrast. The way of lying. The way of lying is not of God. Then verse 30. The way of truth set over in contrast. Two different ways. One or the other. And the psalmist is saying, Lord, remove from me. Remove from me the way of lying. But he says in reference to the way of truth, I have chosen the way of truth. Praise the Lord. Turn quickly, please, to Isaiah. We'll come back to the psalm naturally. Isaiah chapter 35. If we were to talk about the way in which the child of God is to go, I think this is one of the most important passages in the whole Bible. Isaiah 35, verses 8 to 10. Let me read the words while you turn to them. And a highway shall be there, and a way. And this is one of the Daleth words of our psalm, you see, so emphatically brought to our attention in those 8 verses of the Daleth part of the psalm. This way, it's here, it's the same word in Isaiah 35 and 8. And a highway shall be there. And the Daleth word comes into the highway. And a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. There's the Daleth word, the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those people over there. Who are they? Well, first of all, the wayfaring men. The Daleth word comes into play there 3 times in verse 8. The Daleth word comes into play. The way, and the way of holiness.
and the wayfaring men, no fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. They're coming. This is the way of God's redeemed. It's just a matter of interest. But the word for blood is a Daleth word. It's a word beginning with the letter Daleth. And here is mention of the redeemed walking in the way to Zion. And it's the blood that opens the door. It's the blood that opens up the door. And this highway to heaven. The way is a well-trodden path. It leads to the cross. So the wayfaring man can't miss. He can't miss his way. He may be regarded as something of a simpleton. He doesn't have a vast understanding at all. In fact, he may be somewhat dim in relation to worldly things. But here is God's way. It's so well marked, so well trodden. And it begins by the blood, the ransom. That's the way of the redeemed, you see. But the simple man cannot miss it. Hallelujah. There's room for you and me to get in and to go this way. And best of all, God says, there'll be no lion there. And there won't be one unclean. The unclean shall not pass over. You can't bring your sins with you to glory. You have to leave them behind, every one of them, to walk in this way. I must go back to the Psalm, the Dallas section, as we've indicated, of the Psalm. Look at verse 25 as we start here. This section, it seems as if the psalmist is at a door, it's death's door. For his soul cleaves to the dust, he says. He has been humbled and brought low. He cries then, let me live. Quicken thy me. Let me live. Give me life, Lord. And our prayer has to be the same. Let me live at all times by thy word. I would like you to notice that the psalmist does not say that he has fallen into the dust or that he has been merely brought down into the dust. But worse, he says, my soul cleaveth to the dust. That is to say, it sticks fast to the dust so that he actually becomes one with it. He's like a door on its hinges. The door may swing this way and that way, but it's joined. The door is joined to the frame, and it becomes one with the frame. It's securely held there by those hinges, and it never leaves its place. So the soul of the psalmist hangs on to the world, clings to the world, clings to the world, and he cannot get rid of it. You may be interested to know that the first time the word cleave appears in your Bible is in Genesis. Genesis 2 and 24, it's in relation to marriage. And God has given us an understanding of the word through the illustration used. The words are, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Now there's the word cleave, the first time in your Bible. And God uses an illustration here whereby every believer, every child of God can come to a clear understanding of what this word means, to cleave to anything. For a man to cleave unto his wife means he has to leave. He must separate himself from his father and his mother. And in cleaving to his wife, such as the miracle of marriage, these two become one. And God has ordained it to be so. The first word, the very first word of verse 24 is therefore. And that word therefore signifies for this purpose. So therefore, it is according to the purpose of God. In the purpose of God, these two will come together. And these two are made one. They're made one in such a permanent way that nothing can, by right, ever separate them thereafter. Now, the soul of the psalmist is found cleaving. Cleaving to the dust. It's as if he has been brought right down to the doors of death. And he's married. He's married to the dust. His soul has become one with the dust. Now that's not God's will for the child of God.
It's not God's will for you to be cleaving to the dust. It's not God's will for your soul to be so taken up with the things of the world as to actually become one with it. You're not to be one with the world. The believer is to cleave to the Lord. And when we see the psalmist being brought down to the dust to the extent that he cleaves to the dust and his soul is integrated with the dust, he becomes one with what he has there in the dust, in the dirt. We have to say with horror, this is not what God requires. This is not what God purposes. This is something outside the will of God. And your experience is contrary, altogether contrary to what the Lord wants. How many there are who are tied down to earthly things? Or if I change the figure from cleaving, just let me use the word gluing. We have seen some people, and I'm referring to you here, you've seen some people glued to the TV. Well, in another case, glued to the newspaper. So that they cannot identify with anything else. They're so anchored there. And God is saying to the believer, this is not the way. You're not to allow your soul to cleave to the dust. You shouldn't be glued to these things, but instead, you should be glued to Him. Oh, for that kind of union with Christ. To be bonded together into Christ with the newness of life. Now, if your soul cleaveth to the dust, that's God's estimate of all the things that are important to you. Whatever it is in the world that you're so yoked up with, and you're made one with it, you're virtually married to the thing, God says, you should be married to Me. You should be cleaving unto Me. You should be leaving the world, leaving your sin, and be joined to Me in such a way as to allow nothing but nothing to separate you. Nothing is to get in between you and the Lord. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. There's a very interesting illustration in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11 about cleaving to the Lord. And I do think that maybe I ought to take time and have you look at it, although I'll have to be quick about it. Deuteronomy 11:22. What does it mean to cleave to the Lord? You say you've illustrated it in marriage, and I think I understand that, how two can become one, and the believer is to become one with God. But is there some more specific way of describing cleaving to God? Yes, there is. Deuteronomy 11:22. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you. So there's holding fast to the Word of God. To love the Lord your God. There it is again. To love the Lord. To walk in all His ways. And to cleave unto Him. So these are the words that are operative here. To cleave unto the Lord. It means holding on to His Word. Loving Him with all your heart. Walking in His ways. All the time. Turn to chapter 30 of the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 30. And the section here, the latter part of the chapter, it's just amazing how it's so illustrative of what it means to be cleaving unto the Lord. If you look at verse 16. So that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So there is a cleaving unto the Lord. Verse 20 has the actual word itself. Loving the Lord, obeying His voice, cleaving unto Him, for He is thy life. So in cleaving unto the Lord, that really means that you love Him with all your heart. It really means that you'll be holding on to His Word. It really means that you'll be walking with God. And that's what marriage is. Holding fast to one another. The love of all the heart, making the two one. Walking together. Walking together. I remember years ago, I would come from church every Sunday and walking home through the streets. This wasn't really a serious matter as it turned out, but it could have looked serious. It was an amusing thing to me, although I was still a child. This man would walk up one side of the street on the way home from church, and the wife would walk up the other side of the street. And this happened Sunday after Sunday, and I thought it was the most peculiar and even amusing thing. Have they ever had a conversation? He'd have to speak across the street, and she'd answer back across the street, and I never got to understand why they both walked on separate sides of the street. It seemed more the natural thing if they would have walked together along the pavement. They're both going the one way. And if you're cleaving to the Lord, this is it. We're talking about the way you're going. And if you're going to go along with God, your soul will not cleave to the dirt of the highway, but to Him. You'll be walking with God, bless the Lord. You'll be loving Him, holding on to His word with all your heart and with all your soul. And what is the opposite of cleaving? It's here also in this chapter. Let me just locate it. Verse 17. Now the opposite of cleaving. If thine heart turn away, that's the opposite of cleaving. If your heart is really turning away from God, and there's somebody here in this service, and your heart is doing that, you're slipping away. You're being ensnared by the world. The devil is luring you away from the things of God step by step, and you're beginning to turn away. Notice again, so that thou wilt not hear, verse 17, how many slips off? They say, I don't want to hear. That's a dangerous sign. I remember some years ago just spotting a fairly young person sitting in the congregation. I was preaching at the time. I had to concentrate on what I was saying, but I couldn't help but think, there's a person whose eyes are glazed over. That person has switched off, not through tediousness or tiredness, as sometimes can be the case with us all, but deliberately. I must switch off. I will not hear. That's a dangerous thing. When you don't want to hear, don't tell me. Don't point out the fact that I'm on the wrong way. Don't tell me. I don't want to hear. And there it is. And I shall be drawn away. There's the ten. That's the opposite. The very opposite of cleaving to the Lord. To be turned away towards sin in the world. Then you will not hear. You just won't take it in. You'll not listen. Don't let your father talk to you. You don't want to hear. Don't let your mother ever dare to say a word. You don't want to hear. You're going on the way to ruin. And eventually you're drawn away. Let me go through the verses of the section of the psalm very quickly. What are you to do if you're cleaving to the things of the world instead of cleaving to the Lord? Cleaving to the dust. That's a sad experience. It's not God's will for the believer. You're to be cleaving unto Him. Well, what should you do then? First of all, verse 26, I have declared my ways. You have to give an account of yourself to the Lord. And to declare here is to explain in detail, to set down the points as one might do in writing, itemizing the things one by one. And confession must be as clear as that, to give account of yourself. And then the Lord will answer. Verse 27, here's a good prayer. It's a necessary prayer. It's a comforting thought for the Christian. He can pray like this. This is part of the A to Z of prayer. Make me to understand the way. Lord, show me the way. Hallelujah. If this is the psalm of the door, if God's showing me the way in which I am to go, I can say, Lord, make me to understand. Make me to understand the way. Show me the way through the Word. Through the Word of God, show me the way. What is the way of thy precepts? Make me to understand. Notice the last line of verse 26. See the connection. Teach me. And then, in the context of saying, teach me thy statutes, he says, make me to understand. The essence of good teaching is to make the person learning understand. That's the secret. If the child, for example, can say, now I can understand it, I can see it, glory to God, the teaching's marvelous. But if the teaching goes on, and the poor person says, they can't see it, that's most frustrating. But with the Lord as your teacher, you can certainly say, teach me, Lord. And as you begin to teach, make me understand it. Oh, deal with the heart and with the mind here. Deal with the mind and make me understand it. That's a prayer for every soul in this house. I want you to have the Lord make you understand more about prayer, more about His Word, more about the Savior, more about the necessity of walking with God in the brightness of communion with Him. And what's the subject of His understanding? So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. You know, the word wondrous works here, the two are one in the Hebrew, is exactly the same, or the same form as verse 18. Wonderful things out of thy law. And I want to meditate on Him. When the Lord makes me understand it, I can meditate then. And what's the subject of my meditation? I want to think about Him. My meditation of Him will be sweet. You don't want to talk about something if you don't understand it. That would be the worst. Imagine getting teaching. Then you don't understand it. And you try to talk about it. You'll be hopelessly confused yourself, and those poor people who listen will be terribly confused as well. You need to know what you're talking about. And if you can say, Lord, here's a chapter of the Bible. Make me to understand it. Then you can go out and talk about it. And the word talk here also means to meditate. So you can write in your Bible the word meditate alongside that word talk. There's no use you talking if you haven't been meditating. If you're just talking loosely and lightly or from off the top of your head, what you're saying doesn't carry any weight. But if you've been meditating, then you can talk all right. You can talk with effect. The words will bear fruit, for they are the fruit of meditation. He says in verse 29, or verse 28 rather, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. I wish I had time to talk about this. There's the soul dropping down and cleaving to the dust. He's going down and down and down until now the tide turns. And he says, strengthen. Do you know that that word strengthen also means to lift up? And he's saying, Lord, I'm sinking down into the dust. And it seems even now my soul is cleaving to the dust. Would you come and lift me up? And set me on my feet. The Lord can lift you up. And before long you'll be running in the way of His commandments. The Lord having enlarged your heart. There's a marvelous sequence in this part of the psalm. The Lord can lift you up. And you ought to say in times of heaviness, Lord, strengthen me. Just lift me up and make me stand by faith on heaven's table land. Will you pray according to verse 29, Lord, remove from me the way of lying. Lying brings the gospel into disrepute. And if somehow your tongue just moves far too quickly for you, make it a prayer. Lord, remove from me the way of lying. Don't let me lie. And if you do lie by accident, as it were, correct it right away. Don't let it slip. Don't let it go on. Put the person right. Say, oh, I've made a mistake there. It's not like that. Put it right. And I've chosen the way of truth. I have stuck to thy testimonies. The word stuck in verse 31 is the same as that which is translated cleave in verse 25. Now we're coming to it. Cleaving to the word and running in the way of God's commandments. Not stuck in the world anymore, but running. In the way, the Lord has opened up the way. There's Christ. He's the way of life. You're not to be stuck in the world. Let us rather have the kind of heart that sticks to Him. stuck to his word.